Isaiah 59, beginning at verse 9. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but behold darkness, for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at midday as in the twilight. Among those who are vigorous, we are like dead men. All of us growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying the Lord and turning away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving in and uttering from the heart lying words, and justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the street, and uprightness cannot enter. Yes, truth is lacking, and he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. Now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight, that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. And he put on righteousness like a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. According to their deeds, so he will repay. Wrath to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the coastlands he will make recompense. So they will fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun, for he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives, and a redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, declares the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit which is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, nor from the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Lord, from now and forever. We have seen in this exposition of Isaiah, it's amazing how sinners complain before God of all their woes, and yet don't realize the nature of why they are under those woes. We see here that those inhabitants of national Israel were beginning to complain. They said, there's no justice in our streets. There's no appearance of God to vindicate us. And they were saying, I thought God was on our side. But they said, he's not here to help us. Where is justice? And there is no justice anywhere to help them over their oppressors. And where is God to plead their cause for justice, they complain. And so, as it says, as a nation looking for the dawn, looking for the bright light, all they are getting is darkness, gloom. And they are at their wits' end. And they don't understand. They're like blind men, it says, groping along. Where do you find help? And they run into walls, it says. Where is our salvation? Claims all the people of Israel. We are the people of God. Where is our God? But it never occurred to them that if you're going to receive mercy, you need to show mercy. And to receive justice, they need to be themselves just. What did Jesus say after all? Blessed are those who show mercy, for they shall receive mercy. And so Israel, as we have seen in Isaiah 58, what were they guilty of? Were they showing justice in the land? Hardly. We're already told that the type of fast they were used to was in conjunction with the fact that they were abusing and driving hard all their workers, Isaiah 58:3. And so there was nothing about justice that they were dispensing out to people. And regarding their stumbling around like blind men, there's a reason why they stumble around like blind men. Because if when you reject the law of God, you have no light. I want you to turn over to what Isaiah has already said. Look over at Isaiah 8 and verse 19 and 20. Isaiah 8, 19 and 20. And when they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. There is no light. There is no light outside of the law of God. You try to govern yourself by anything other way. You try to find another God besides the true living God. You're not going to succeed. And you are going to stumble. And you're going to grope like blind men, as Isaiah says. You know, the scripture says that to reject God's law is a national disaster. And it will always be a national disaster for everybody who rejects that law. And they have no light when you adopt some other standard besides the standard of God. What does Proverbs 14:34 say? Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any person. And righteousness is that which is conformity to that standard that God has raised up. And so, to their dismay, there is no salvation at all. None. Turn over to Deuteronomy 28. Look at verses 24 and 25. This is where God told them to gather on one mountain and another mountain. One yelling out the blessings, one yelling out the curses. Blessings for those who keep the covenant, curses for those who violate the covenant. And here are the consequences of violating the covenant. Deuteronomy 28, 24 and 25. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder and dust. From heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them, but you shall flee seven ways before them, and you shall be an example of terror to all the kingdoms of the earth. And your carcasses shall be food to all birds of the sky, to the beasts of the earth, and there shall be no one to frighten them away. What we see here is, during this time in Israel, they're complaining of the fact of the brutality that's going to come upon them by by the Assyrians. And that's what's going to happen. And yet they have no idea that what is happening to them is because they have expressly rejected the very law that God said to keep. And yet they would not do it. You know, when it says here in Isaiah 59, about growling, it says, we growl like bears, but we moan sadly like doves. All this imagery is interesting. Fierce, like growling like a bear, we are in our treatment of others, and yet moan like doves, distraught over our troubles. That is the way it's going to be to them. And then if you look at verse 12, he says, and it's interesting here because Isaiah is going to speak as a representative of the people. And he is going to confess the sins before God. Notice what he says. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee. Our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us. We know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying the Lord and turning away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving in and uttering from the heart lying words. Now, one thing is sure, they were not seeing that themselves. And so Isaiah, on behalf of the people, is speaking as the prophet and saying, in reality, he says, this is why we're suffering, because we have transgressed. And remember, whenever the scripture used transgression, it's talking about particular violations of the code. There are various ways. You can call it sin. You can call it iniquity. And he does. But when the scripture uses transgressions, it's saying there is a particular violation of that code. God has said this, and that is what you are violating. And that's what God holds against them. And Isaiah speaks for the people. And did we not see in Isaiah 58 concerning this idea that they have turned away from God? What were they doing? It says they were worshiping other idols under the green trees, and that they had brought the Baals, and they were worshiping the Baals on the high places throughout the land. And they were sacrificing their children to Moloch in the valley of Hidden. And so we see here that Isaiah says, and he confesses as part of the people, says, this is the problem. This is their apostasy and their continued revolt. And we saw this in chapter 57. So blatant idol worship that was going on in the land. And then it says here in verse 13, it says, it indicates that they spoke of oppression themselves. They abused one another. They stole from each other's property. They abused the widow. They abused the orphan. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 10 and look at verses 1 through 3. And understand that this is stated right before those verses of 5 and 6 where God says He's going to use Assyria as the rod of His anger. So it says here in verse 1 through verse 3, woe to those who enact evil statutes and to those who constantly record unjust decisions, so as to deprive the needy of justice and rob the poor of my people of their rights, in order that widows may be their spoil and that they may plunder the orphans. Now what will you do in the day of punishment and in the devastation which will come from afar? To whom will you flee for help? And where will you leave your wealth? Israel was upset that there was no justice for them. But what does God say? Well, you never helped anyone. You abuse these people. You oppress them. You oppress the widows and the orphans, the most helpless in society. You abuse them. You didn't give them justice. And now God's saying, I'm going to give you justice. So don't be surprised. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 22. Verse 3. Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness and deliver the one who has been robbed from the power of his oppressor. Also, do not mistreat or do violence to the stranger, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. Jeremiah is going to speak the same thing and predict the same disaster that's coming upon the nation for its revolt against God. And remember this, just like how the law is set up, so that the love of God is seen in loving Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then loving your neighbors yourself, right? Well, where is the rebellion? The rebellion is the fact that they would set up idols of worship of the Baals, so they're not loving God with all their heart, soul, and mind. They're worshiping the idols. And then, they're not loving their neighbor as themselves. they are abusing their neighbor. Then they're abusing the widows and the orphans, the most helpless in society. And then God says, that's why you're not going to have justice. I'm not going to give you justice. And Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, you want justice? You want mercy? Then you have to be merciful. And if you're unmerciful, then expect God to render unto you according to your deeds. And that's exactly what he's going to say he's going to do. Then turn over to Isaiah chapter 3. Look at verses 5 through 12. And the people will be oppressed, each one by another, each one by his neighbor. The youth will storm against the elder, and the inferior against the honorable. When a man lays hold of his brother in his father's house, saying, you have a cloak, you shall be one our ruler, and these ruins will be under your charge. On that day will he protest, saying, I will not be your healer, for in my house there is neither bread nor cloak. You should not appoint me ruler of the people. For Jerusalem has stumbled and Judah has fallen because their speech and their actions are against the Lord, to rebel against his glorious presence. The expression of their faces bear witness against them. They display their sin like Sodom. They do not even conceal it. Woe to them, for they have brought evil on themselves. Say to the righteous that it will go well with them, for they will eat the fruit of their actions. Woe to the wicked, it will go badly with him, for what he deserves will be done to him. O my people, their oppressors are children, and women rule over them. O my people, those who guide you lead you astray and confuse direction of your paths. We see here that God has said, you don't have justice because you're not just. And in verse 14 of Isaiah 59, he says, and justice is turned back, and righteousness does stand far away, and truth has stumbled in the street because there is no truth, and uprightness cannot enter. And he says, truth is lacking there in verse 15. And yes, truth has fallen, and how far they have fallen into corruption. You know, when it says here, and here's really one of the saddest things of all. Look what it says at the beginning of verse 15, that second phrase. And he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. You know, there were a few. There was always that faithful remnant. A remnant. And there were some who actually were faithful to Jehovah. And there were a few. And who sought to do justice. But what is their fate? They become prey of the others. He who turns away from evil makes himself a prey. Others will accuse them and will begin to persecute the faithful. They, the faithful, become the prey. Now, is this not what Isaiah predicted early on? And he says there in Isaiah 5, where it says, there are those, he says, who call evil good and then good evil. The good ones who want to obey the law are seen as evil. Just like today. How are those of us portrayed who want to speak against abortion? Or speak against homosexuality or some other atrocity? The world looks at us as a bunch of misfits. As that we're the problem is us. And they begin to persecute us. Nothing has ever changed with respect to those who seek to walk with Jehovah and those who walk in darkness. And it says, "You, those who try to flee, who turn aside from evil, they'll be a prey to those who hate God." And so that was the condition. And you know what else was sad? There were no men in Israel. Now, You say, well, hold on, there were a lot of men. There were no men in Israel. Look at verse 16. And he saw there was no man, and was astonished there was no one to intercede. You know, the sadness here is the Lord is distressed, and he says, I saw no real man. What is a man in God's sight? That's an important question. You know, the scripture, we've talked about this before. Turn over, first of all, to Joshua 1. Look at verses 6 through 8. This is God's charge to Joshua, which is the same charge that he had given that Moses had given to Joshua. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Now the key here is turn over to 1 Kings chapter 2. And you're going to see the parallel here with Joshua. 1 Kings chapter 2. Look at verses 1 through 3. David, before he dies, is going to give a charge to Solomon. And here's what he says. As David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon his son, saying, I am going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do wherever you turn. You know what the Bible says? It talks about what a real man is. And when God looked at Israel, he says, there are no men among you. None. Oh, there are a lot of males, but there are no men. Because where's your courage? Where is your fidelity to the law of God? Where is your love for me and keeping my commandments? That's what a real man does. A real man led Israel in Moses. A real man led Israel in Joshua, David and others. Because they were, you know, to be strong, that's part of being a man, is to be strong. That doesn't mean you can weightlift 350 pounds. It means the strongness there is strong in character. It means to be resolute. It means to be determined in a right sense. It means not to be easily shaken. That's what it means to be strong. What does it mean to be courageous? Courage in the Scripture is believing in the promises of God in faith and acting in light of that promise and doing what God says. It is not what commonly people think in courage of acting in light of fear. Actually, it says there is no fear if you have faith. And it says, be courageous, believe the promises. When Israel went in and they sent out the spies, who were the only real men that went and spied out that land? Joshua and Caleb. Because they're the only ones who came back and gave a good report, right? They're the only ones who said, God said He's going to give the land to us, so let's go take it. The others, well, they're no real men. They cowered and they complained and they said, we can't do it. And what did they do? They poisoned Israel. They poisoned the people. The other 10 spies, they were no men at all. And God says, all right, I will make you wander in the wilderness for a year for every day you're in the land. 40 days you're in the land and 40 years you're going to wander because there were no real men. See, real men act according to the law of God. Here's the reality. Sadly, you hear about unbelievers who often think, and it's unfortunate, churches for women and children. I've heard that a couple times. And you want to say to them, no, if you're a real man, you'd be there. Because real men love the law of God. Real men don't stay at home. Real men don't let others lead. Real men lead. So why aren't you here? Now you get yourself a good fight, I guess. But it's true. It's true. Real men love the law of God. It's real manly to love God's law, to be faithful to the church. Here's what God says. No, the pansy is the weak male. Real men love me. Real men are in church. Real men are leaders in terms of the law of God. And when God in Isaiah 59:16 looked out over the land, He didn't see any men. Because there was no love in the land for His law. And so we see here, there was no one. And here's the thing about it. Isaiah, if you look at Isaiah 59:16, it also gives a quality about a real man. And what is that? He was astonished there was no one to intercede. There is no man who goes and intercedes on behalf of people who needs interceding. You see, real men intercede for the oppressed. There was no man to defend God's cause. There was no man to intercede for the widows and the orphans. And so we can see in our culture today, where in our culture are real men? Seriously, who's willing to stand for the law of God in our land? Who's courageous to believe in God's promises and act according to that in our land? Who's willing to defend the poor? Who's willing to go to help the defenseless? Who's going to help those who are defrauded? Real men will do that. Needless to say, there are not a lot of real men running for political office today, is there? In the midst of no real men in Israel, the ultimate man is going to arrive. The ultimate man. And he shifts all of a sudden this prophecy to talk about the Redeemer. And in the midst of no man in Israel, in the midst of such oppression, in the midst of those who are abusing others, there's going to come the Redeemer of Zion. And who is that? But we know it to be Jesus, don't we? And the ultimate, I mean, Jesus is the ultimate man's man. And how many people think of Jesus as this little pansy, this sissy, these pictures of him that looks like he's bathed in a bubble bath? Now, I got no problem with a bubble bath. Okay. But some of these pictures of Jesus. You know, He is one who interceded. And He was a righteous man. And He would execute vengeance. And there was no tougher man than Jesus. Tough in the sense that He loved the law of God. He would obey it to its T. And He would go and help the helpless. See, the Lord, and then we're told that it says Then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. You know, this is the majesty of God. When God took assessment of the land, he saw nothing but pathetic situation. He saw people abusing one another. He saw idolatry. He saw all of this oppression. He saw no leadership. And God will give what they don't have in himself. God will show mercy. God will show grace. And he will send his Redeemer who will exemplify every one of those things that Israel doesn't have. Because it says, and he will put on righteousness on his breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he will put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrap himself with zeal as a mantle. Later in Isaiah 63, what did we see the Messiah doing? We sing that hymn. He who comes from Edom. Just a little preview. Who is this who comes from Edom, whose garments of glowing colors of Bozrah? The one who is majestic in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like the one who treads the winepress? I have trodden the wine trough alone, and from the peoples there was no man with me. I trod them in my anger, I trampled them in my wrath, and their lifeblood is sprinkled on my garments. I am stained all my raiment. He has been to war, and he has trounced the enemy, and he has their blood on his cloak. It's the imagery of ultimate victory over his enemies. And we see that the most compassionate man that's ever walked the earth was one of great terror to evil men and will utterly destroy them. And so we see that in Isaiah 59 that this Redeemer, this righteousness that is missing will be granted in the Redeemer. It says, you know, there in verse 20, and a Redeemer will come to Zion. And to those who turn for transgression in Jacob declares the Lord. Who does the Redeemer come to? He comes to Zion. And who's in Zion? But those who turn from transgression. Now what is that? That is repentance, is what that is. And he comes to all those who repent. And he says, and as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit which is upon you, my words I put in your mouth. What is the promise of the new covenant but the putting of his spirit in us in regeneration? The Redeemer comes to give us the righteousness that is so lacking. And he comes and will fulfill all of the conditions of the covenant for his people. And mind you, he will avenge his enemies. And when it says there is no justice, he will make them pay. You know, Revelation, it says about Jesus, it says he comes and he will render to each man according to their deeds. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Second Thessalonians 1, verses 6 through 10. Remember, it talks about when he comes, he's going to come in vengeance. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who believe, for our testimony to you was believed. You know, this Jesus, This Jesus, who is the great Redeemer, this Jesus, He will terrify the evildoers. And when there is no justice, He'll make them pay. When Jesus was standing before Caiaphas, what did He tell Caiaphas? He says, "You shall see the Son of Man standing, and He shall be coming in the clouds." And He was predicting the imminent disaster in 70 AD upon the Jews. He says, you want to see something terrifying? In a few years, you're going to see something terrifying. I, Jesus, am going to come to you. And you're not going to like when I come to you. But I will make you pay for everything that you've done. All the abuses, all the oppression, I will make you pay. So they paid then, and when Jesus comes back in the second coming, it says, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from His presence. And He will reveal Himself in a flaming fire, and He will terrify the wicked. Now, a lot of people don't understand who Jesus really is. But that's the totality of Jesus. A terror to the wicked, but a marvelous Redeemer to His people who shows them grace and mercy. Now that is why He is the ultimate man in Israel, to which we imitate. And so we see that if they look out on the land, if you're going to receive justice, you better be just. And as a nation, either we exalt righteousness or we will pay for our sins. And we have a choice. And we can have a choice to elect real men. But you know what? Our nation doesn't want real men, do they? As a whole, they don't. Isn't that tragic? Because they don't want the real man who loves the law of God. Because that is how you dispense justice, right? That's the only way you can dispense justice. But that's not what we want. That's how far we've fallen. Let us pray.